Great. We're thankful for the way that this song has blessed us. Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 24, or through 34, rather. Luke 12, 13 through 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Daughters, next time you tell your mother you need more clothes, I want you to think of that verse. "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." My message this morning is called Real Prosperity. There's a lot of talk in Christian circles today about prosperity. Joe Magliotto, a local pastor, wrote a book some years ago about the prosperity movement in Christianity, and he entitled it, "You Shall Know Them by Their Cadillacs." And when it got published by a major publishing company, it got retitled The Wall Street Gospel. It sort of got its title sanitized. And so on the one hand, in the body of Christ today are those who are saying it's God's will for you to prosper, and there are others who talk about the crucified life, and it's God's will for you to just be ground up against poverty. I love the story that Bill Wilson told on a Saturday night when he was meeting with some of the leadership of the church. He, several years ago, had been to a Jesus festival, I think it was in New York, and he had come out after a speaking time, and he was just exhausted, and he was sitting on top of a car watching these two tents, what was going on in the two tents. And in one tent, Kenneth Copeland was ministering about the life of prosperity, and in the tent right next to him, John Michael Talbot, who sort of dresses in a monk's outfit, was talking to his people about the importance of sacrifice and giving all. And Bill Wilson said as he watched the people come out of those tents, literally people out of John Michael Talbot's tent were coming out, laying down their watches and jewelry and giving it all up, and people from Copeland's tent were coming out and picking it all up. I don't know if Bill was stretching the truth or not, but I thought it was a funny illustration. In this passage, which I have read today, Jesus has something to say to people who have money and people who have no money. People who are wealthy and have material possessions and people without material possessions. Let's look and see what he says, first of all, to those with money, verses 13 through 21. And this is the story that is called the story of the rich fool. But we would do violence and injustice to this story if we take it as a blank condemnation by Jesus on all wealth. We know that Jesus had followers with means, such as Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Joseph of Arimathea and others in the New Testament, including the book of Acts. Had Jesus intended every follower to sell out and live on faith, there would have then been nobody left to support the people living on faith. So Jesus did not intend through his teaching to bring about a new group called holy paupers. What is a surgical opinion for one person, sell all you have and follow me, is not necessarily a blanket opinion for everyone who would name his cause. Jesus does appear, and you can see this from verse 33, to have required his inner circle of disciples to have cut their ties with the past and past wealth and come and follow him. The story of the rich fool is occasioned by a rude and selfish interruption of a man who wants Jesus as a rabbi to settle a dispute, which rabbis commonly did. And here is a man in the crowd hearing Jesus talk about listening to the Holy Spirit, early part of chapter 12, about the Spirit giving the disciples power to witness for him. And the whole time that Jesus is teaching, all he is thinking about is, my brother got my father's estate and is not dividing it with me. And so he tells Jesus, you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Someone has said that when an inheritance is involved, 99% of all people become wolves. Jesus refuses to let the man maneuver him into being an earthly judge and treats him almost rudely. Man, he says to him, who made me a judge or an arbiter? And of course, Jesus, in a sense, is standing in judgment upon the man, even though he's telling him, who made you a judge? He is not going to descend to be a municipal court judge dividing up an inheritance. Instead, he turns around and warns the man that something is wrong, that his life is evidently so consumed by this inheritance that he has no time for anything else. He's unable to even take in what Jesus is saying about life. Because while the teacher of all teachers is teaching, all he is waiting to do is for a pause in the teaching so he can interrupt and say, Jesus, tell him to give me my money. And Jesus knows that a person that is dominated by that kind of mentality and bitterness is a driven individual, is driven by greed and has a thirst that cannot be slaked. So Jesus warns, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The interrupter had wanted to use Jesus to get property. He wanted some of the things. His brother had all the things. Tell him to give me some of the things. And Jesus then tells a story to counter this kind of an attitude where life is centered on things. It's vital to note that the story that Jesus tells, which is a familiar one, is the story of a man who had economic success. The condemnation for him is not that he was successful, but the condemnation against him is on two grounds. One, he never saw beyond himself. The rich fool, as he is called, never saw beyond himself. And that was one of the condemnations that Jesus makes in telling the story. In the original Greek of the New Testament, there are 12 personal pronouns in this real short story. There are 8 I's and 4 my's. And it is my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. And the man is a classic example of the looking out for number one kind of an attitude. It's me. A boy was asked at school by his English teacher, who was grilling them on parts of speech, what parts of speech, she said, are my and mine? He answered, they are aggressive pronouns. The rich man thought it was perfectly natural that he should consume all his wealth on himself, and therefore his vision didn't look beyond himself. There's a little poem that says, Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. And that is where this man was, a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by himself. He never saw the need of battered women. He never saw abused children. He never saw the struggle of a single mother trying to raise her children on a meager existence. He never saw the alien or the widow. He never saw a refugee or an orphan or a famine victim. He never saw a missionary need. He never sat down and thought, how can I use these great assets which God has entrusted me with as a steward to help others? He never asked himself, how would God use my assets? He never saw beyond himself. And that is one of the reasons why he is condemned. And the second thing that Jesus indicts him for is he never saw beyond this world. Everything was now. Jesus said that a day of reward is coming later and will be recognized at that time. This rich man acted as though he did not know the term deferred interest or deferred income. That the great yield on our investment is not the one that piles up in the bank or the assets on the spreadsheet. The great yield is the commendation of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't look beyond this world and realize that there is a sense in which, as a person who is concerned with the things which God is concerned, we choose not to take certain benefits back to ourselves in this life, but let them pile up as deferred income, if you'll let me use that term. Does that sound kind of odd? A few years ago, they were advertising IRAs, you know, if you internal retirement account, no, in individual retirement account. If you save $2,000 a year and it gets 12% interest, I think at the end of 35 years, you'll be a millionaire. All you got to do is not take anything out while you're putting it in. And as you watch Jesus' life, he keeps putting in his ministry and service to others. He literally takes nothing out. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and took the yield on his investment in the age to come, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father. The rich fool was the victim of his own short-sightedness. There's a little tale that Henry Nguyen from The Wounded Healer speaks of. It's a story from India. Of four royal brothers who were each asked to master a special ability. And time went by and the brothers met and revealed to each other what they had learned. The first one said that he had mastered a science by which he could take a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with the bone. And the second brother said that he had mastered a science that helped him to know how to grow on hair and flesh, or skin and hair, if there is flesh on a bone. And the third brother said, I'm able to create limbs if there is flesh and skin and hair. And the fourth brother said, I know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete. So thereupon the brothers went out into the jungle to see if each one was telling the truth and if each one could demonstrate their specialties. So as fate would have it, they found a bone, and it was a lion's bone. And so the first brother added flesh to the bone, and the second brother grew hide and hair on the bone, and the third brother gave it matching limbs, and the fourth brother gave it life, and the lion ate them all. We have capacity to create what can devour us. And the rich man had the capacity to create his wealth, which wound up devouring him because he didn't have right intentions in using it. Goals and dreams can consume us and drive us and devour us and become our master. A house can be that way. A job can be that way. A hobby can be that way. Possessions and property can turn against us and destroy us unless we seek first God's kingdom. The rich fool did not look beyond himself, and he did not look beyond this world because he was not rich toward God. He didn't think of what God would do if God were living his life through him. So, having spoken to the people with resources, Jesus next turns to the people without resources who are worried about, how do I get by in life? How do I have enough clothes? How do I have enough food? How do I have enough shelter? Verses 22 through 34. And by the way, that You know, we say, well, in our American society, who is really without food and clothing and shelter? And I was down in Los Angeles just this last week, down on Skid Row, and there are people, and we can look at them, and we say, well, they got what they deserve. But there's some of you who recently have known the scariness of being out of work and wondering how. Maybe you're wondering today, how am I going to make my rent payment or my house payment? How am I going to set aside funds for the kids' education? When it comes time to retire, am I going to have anything? How am I going to face the mounting bills of this illness? And, you know, there are all kinds of financial worries. I doubt if I asked for a show of hands today, and it was this. How many of you, please don't raise your hand, so we won't identify you. We'll all gang up on you if you raise your hand on this. But the question I was going to ask is, how many of you feel like you've got enough money to last? You don't need any more? Well, there probably wouldn't be a lot of... I wouldn't raise my hand on that one, all right? So Jesus is talking with people who have a sense that they don't yet have enough, and he tacks into this matter of worrying and anxiety, and it's possible to be worried and anxious over more things than money. So there are seven little steps that Jesus gives here. I'm just going to run through them quickly because we don't have a lot of time. It's seven little arguments Jesus makes against worrying. And the first argument that he makes is the argument from the greater to the lesser, verse 23. If God is giving you food and if God is giving you life, can he not take care of your food and your clothes? It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has given you the greater, that is life, will he not also be able to provide that which sustains it? The second argument Jesus makes against worry is about the ravens, verse 24. They don't sow or reap. That doesn't mean that we don't sow or reap. It's not a Jesus invitation to be lazy. Well, you just sit back like the birds and pick where you can. His illustration is, if I take care of those who do not sow and reap, how much more you who do sow and reap and work and invest? A little poem somebody in the church gave me several years ago that they had in their childhood. And the words bird or raven. We're on birds the last two Sundays, aren't we? I talked about birds last week and ravens this week. This is a little poem I like. There's a little birdie in the apple tree, chirping out his little song so merrily. He's a little lucky birdie, and I think he knows that God is watching over him wherever he goes. But that little birdie isn't half so dear as every little boy and girl that God put here. And as I watch that birdie in the apple tree, I know that God is watching over me. I kind of like that little poem. It's sort of quaint and cute. You may not like it, but that's okay. Third argument that Jesus makes against worry is the argument from futility. Which of you can add a single hour to his life? In the King James, it's which of you can add a cubit. But the idea in the Greek is unsure as to whether Jesus means add an hour to your life or add a span to your stature. But neither of us, except through high heels, can add anything to our stature. All right? Argument from futility. It's useless to worry. It's non-productive, Jesus says. A French soldier in World War I carried with him this little receipt for worry. Quote, of two things, one is certain. Either you are at the front or you are behind the lines. If you are at the front, of two things, one is certain. Either you are exposed to danger or you are in a safe place. If you are exposed to danger, of two things, one is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you are wounded, of two things, one is certain. Either you recover or you die. If you recover, there is no need to worry. If you die, you can't worry. So why worry? Futility. We all know it, but we still keep on doing it, don't we? It's not producing any good. Just makes you lose sleep at night. Then the fourth argument Jesus makes against worry is the argument from the flowers, the lilies of the field, which he probably was referring to the thousands and millions of scarlet anemones which decorate the hills at the springtime, that make the hill so beautiful. He refers to them later as grass that is burned, because in a non-wooded country where people didn't have wood to chop down, they would gather the grass, little scarlet flowers, and burn them for their warmth later in the year. And Jesus is saying, if their life is so short, and yet I decorate them in that short span of life with such beauty, how much more will I not decorate and clothe you? We've had some really vivid experiences in our life where God has done this. I remember a time when, after Jill and I were first married, We had this marvelous experience of having two incomes when we were first married, but when our girl came along, we suddenly began to squeeze down to one income so Joe could stay home with Evangeline. And I had been named as a campus pastor at Evangel College and was also a religion faculty member, and it was, I thought, somewhat important that I look halfway decent for the job. But we were wondering how in the world I would get any clothes other than the one or two suits that I had, which were getting threadbare, to wear. And so we just prayed about it. Lord, what are we going to do about clothes? And would you believe, Jewel, with her ability to spot a deal anywhere, I don't know how she stumbles on these things, but there across the street one day on a Saturday, in the Ozarks love yard sales, was a yard sale. And Jewel went over, and there was, I think at that, I don't know what size I wore at the time. I was littler than now, but whatever size it was, I think 39 long in those days when I was 40 pounds lighter or whatever. She found three brand new, barely used suits in exactly my size, waist, shoulders, and all. And it was an estate sale. And the person that had bought them had worked at an exclusive men's store in town. And he was now gone, and the suits were available. We got all three for $5. May you find such good deals. God will clothe you. He doesn't promise to give you a different wardrobe every day, but He will clothe you. And you know, it's really interesting to watch Jesus, how elementally He reduces life down to certain things. We think we have to have so much to make life live. And what Jesus is saying is, size down the things you need so that you can be joyful with the person you are without all the things. And if you need all kinds of things to be happy and satisfied, then you're poor on the inside. That you need all those things to supplement the richness and the quality of your life. Jesus makes a fifth argument from the pagans. He said, people that don't know God are worried about these things. Don't you be like them. And then He makes an argument from priorities, verse 31. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's when we get on the positive scale. What are we to be doing with our life, with our time, and with our efforts? Seek first the kingdom, and then these things take care of themselves and will be added to us. By the way, some have stretched this verse and say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. And things then becomes everything. Jesus has not been talking about everything. He's been talking about food and clothing and shelter. These things will be added to you. And then the seventh argument Jesus makes is from the Father's good intentions. Don't be afraid. It's the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, as a kind of a bottom line on this subject of materialism and prosperity, that the material world is winding down. Everything in the material world is subject to the second law of nuclear dynamics or something like that. Everything is winding down. And it's subject, Jesus says, to theft or deterioration. And it's going. It reminds me of the story I heard, and perhaps you heard it, of the man who wanted to take some money with him. And he left a fortune for his boys. But because he wanted to take some with him, he left in his will instructions that he wanted each of them, before they closed the casket, to slip $10,000, each of his three sons, to slip $10,000 in his inner suit pocket. And so sure enough, the first boy came along at the funeral, and after it he took an envelope, and there it was with $10,000 cash, slipped it in the pocket. And the second boy came up, and he took an envelope and $10,000 in cash in the pocket. Third boy came up, and he seemed to be taking a little extra time and seemed to be reaching in once too many times. And the brothers immediately got a hold of him afterwards and said, what were you doing? Were you putting your money in? He said, oh, yes. He said, what I did, he said, I put a check in for $30,000. I took $20,000 in change. Subject to theft and deterioration. We're not taking it with us. So what's going to last forever? We're going to last forever. That's what Jesus is saying. You're meant to last forever. And what is in you is far more important than what you have, or for all that matters, what you don't have. Real prosperity is being in Christ, having the right decisions in life, having the right commitments in life, having the right values in life, having the right goals in life, making the right choices in life. That's where our riches consist of. The rich man, called the rich fool, did not evaluate things correctly because he did not look at life from the long-range point of view. Jesus wants us on our life to get the longest range of view possible, and that is how things will look from eternity. That somehow eternity becomes the lens through which we look into this life and get focus. Father, we thank you for your word which comes to us today. We pray that it will help us to evaluate our life in areas where we do have materials and things and prosperity, to not simply use this prosperity without questioning it or challenging it or thinking about it or having considered in our heart, I am a trustee and these are the Lord's funds. And all of my life and all I have is His. How would He want me to use it for His honor and glory? What would He have me keep for myself and what would He have me do for others? Let none of us, Lord, live an unchallenged life or a life that is unmonitored where we simply go on accumulating without questioning. And then, Lord, others of us struggle with how to get enough and how to keep going. And Lord, we can be consumed with this in our life where it becomes such a drain on us. So Lord, help us to follow your teaching and to live it a day at a time and to not place a value on our life by the size of our apartment or home or by the model of our car, whether it's new or old, luxurious or economy. Help us, Lord, to avoid those kinds of labels which those who do not know you put on their life and others' lives. For, Lord, the kingdom of God may consist of driving a Volkswagen rather than a Porsche. Or for some, it may be a Porsche rather than a Volkswagen. But that's not what's critical. It's our hearts given completely to you. Are we living with eternity in view? Do we, Lord, realize that only one life will soon be passed? Only what's done for Christ will last. Free us, Lord, from the petty worries and from the petty labels that categorize our life by the size of our accounts. Let us understand, Lord, your teaching that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, but it consists of the quality of spirit and relationship we have with you and with others. Grant that each of us would have that kind of real prosperity. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.